I'll ask you now if you would please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Colossians, Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, chapter 1, verses 9 to 14, which is page 1251 in your blue pew Bible. Last week we began a new series on the preeminence of Jesus Christ, the supremacy or the preeminence of Jesus Christ, and we looked at the growth of the gospel. The growth of the gospel this morning, I want to encourage you to keep growing. Keep growing. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Colossians chapter 1, picking up where we left off last week with verse 9. This is God's word. And so, from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, your word is alive. Your word lives in the midst of your people and in our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that word of truth, that word of life, that gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ would bear fruit, that it would take fruit, it would take root within our lives, it would send down deep roots, and that it would blossom and bloom within us, and it would bear much fruit in our lives, that it would grow and increase in our midst and among our family and our relationships and among this community here and in our broader community, Lord, that your word would have its way with us, that it would grow and multiply, bearing fruit, spreading and increasing, Lord. We pray this, Father. We plead for Jesus' sake, for his sake, Lord, we ask, and in his name, amen. All right, let's say that you've come to the point where you worship here at New Hope now on a regular basis. It's become a regular thing. It's no longer a question of, are we going to church this Sunday, or even where are we going to church, but it's become sort of a regular thing, a settled thing now, barring some emergency, barring some crisis, you know, assuming you're healthy, assuming you're not out of town, it's become your regular thing. This is where you're going to be in worship. You've kind of become settled in that. You're committed to it. Maybe you've even joined the church. A lot of times we go through kind of a phase, maybe a dry period where we're not worshiping anywhere, and then perhaps you go through a phase where you're just not sure where to worship. Maybe you're sort of church hopping, and eventually, hopefully, you settle down here. This has become sort of your church home, and maybe you've even joined the church. You've gone through the membership classes or whatever, and you've joined. Obviously, many of you here this morning are already professing members of our congregation. What now? You're members of the church. What now? What next? This morning, I want to encourage you to keep growing. To keep growing. For some of you, if you're not regular in attendance, I want to encourage you to consider that. If you live in the area, to consider making this your church home and making that a goal to being here on a regular basis. Or if you already worship with us regularly but you haven't yet joined, I hope you'll consider that. Take that seriously. But especially for those of you who are already members, I want to encourage you to keep growing and bearing fruit. All right, look with me at our text, beginning with verse 9. The Apostle Paul says, "And so, from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you." So, from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you. Remember, this is the Apostle Paul, and he is in prison. He's in house arrest. He hasn't been charged with anything yet, or at least he hasn't been found guilty. He hasn't been sentenced, but they're holding him until his court date. And yet, while he's there, he has been visited by Epaphras. Remember that Epaphras heard the gospel probably from Paul when Paul was in Ephesus. Epaphras then went and preached. He planted the church in Colossae. Now Epaphras has come to be with Paul, to be Paul's hands and feet, as it were. Paul's an apostle, but he can't go anywhere. He can't leave. And Timothy is there to help Paul, but Epaphras has come to help Paul as well. And while he's there assisting Paul, Epaphras has told Paul about this church in Colossae. And Paul is exuberant. He's excited. He's thrilled to learn that there's this new church in Colossae. And so in our text this morning, Paul says, from the day we heard, that is from the day we heard about you guys, we've not ceased to pray for you. Ever since we heard about you, we started praying for you and we haven't stopped. But that's not new. That's not news, right? We saw that last week. Paul has already told us that. Back in verse 3, he said, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Paul has already said that ever since we heard of your faith, ever since we heard about your love for the saints and your hope laid up in heaven, we haven't stopped praying for you, and we give thanks for you. Paul has already told us that. If you remember back in verse 5, he mentions the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it's bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard of it. He says this message of Jesus Christ, it's bearing fruit, it's growing, it's happening all over the world, and it's happening now in Colossae too. And Paul is so excited, it's like he can't hold it in. He's very enthusiastic. In fact, a number of scholars have debated where does one sentence end and the next one begin? Because it seems like this long sort of run-on sentence where Paul is just so excited that even though he is imprisoned, the gospel is not imprisoned. Paul is bound, but the gospel is not bound. Even though Paul is locked up, the church continues to grow and the gospel continues to spread. And so Paul is so grateful. He says, we always thank God every time we pray for you, ever since we heard about you. So in our text this morning, when he says, so from the day we heard, we haven't ceased to pray for you, that's not really new. We already know that. We already know that Paul has been praying for these Colossians, and not just Paul, but Paul and Timothy and Epaphras as well. They've been praying. They've been thanking God. This is wonderful. This is supernatural. There's a new church there. Paul's locked up, but the church goes on. The gospel spreads, and we've already been told that these men have been praying. But here is what's different. Here's the twist this morning. In verse 9, Paul says, from the day we heard, we haven't ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled. Now, so far, he says, we haven't stopped praying for you, thanking God for you, praising God. What a wonderful gift to find out there's a whole church there in Colossae. So far, we haven't stopped praying for you because we're thanking God for you. And now, Paul says, we haven't stopped praying for you, asking that you be filled. In other words, there's still room for growth. This isn't a problem church. This isn't like Paul said, well, I've heard about your crisis, your problems, so we're praying for you. He's just talking about how wonderful they are, how enthusiastic he is. He's so thankful. He's so grateful. And yet, nevertheless, there's room for growth. In every Christian, there's always considerable room for growth. Now, we know that, and we say that all the time. But we often say it in a rather dismissive way. Well, I mean, I'm not perfect. I mean, there's always room for growth. And we say it in sort of a dismissive way and don't seem to understand the importance of Christian growth. Paul says, the minute I heard about you, as soon as I found out that you're there, I started praying for your growth. Christian growth is that important. As soon as I found out there's a new church there in Colossae, I started praying for your growth. Okay? Because Christian growth is of the utmost importance. We tend to focus on salvation. I just want my grandson to get saved. Oh, I would do anything if only my grandson would come to the Lord. We tend to focus on salvation, and salvation is wonderful. And we want to see conversions. We want to see people saved, and we want to pray for that more, and we want to seek that more. There's nothing quite like that. It is wonderful, but as important as salvation is, Christian growth is extremely important as well. In fact, it's of the utmost importance. Paul says, as soon as we heard about you, we started praying for you, asking that you might be filled. There's still a lot missing. There's still a lot lacking, and we're asking that you be filled up and that you grow. Now remember what Paul said to the Thessalonians. He said, your faith is growing more and more, and the love all you have for one another is increasing. Paul is passionate, seeing God's people grow. Earlier this morning, Elder Fenton read for us from 2 Peter. 2 Peter said, make every effort and do everything you can to supplement your faith. In other words, Peter was writing to the church at large. Peter's letters are called general epistles. He's writing to all the churches. And Peter is saying, we're glad you have faith in Jesus. We're glad you're Christians. We're glad you're saved. But don't stop there. You need to do everything you can, make every effort to supplement your faith. In this case, he says, with virtue. In other words, it's great that you have faith in Jesus, but you need to grow in living a virtuous life. Supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. And you can see this, that it's like Peter's going on and on and on, because he's saying growth is that important. There's that much room for growth. It's wonderful you have faith in Jesus. It's wonderful that you're saved. It's wonderful you're going to heaven. But you need to grow. And every Christian, there's so much room for growth, which is of the utmost importance. In fact, Peter says, if these qualities are yours, that is, the virtue and the knowledge and the self-control and the steadfastness and the godliness and the brotherly affection and the love, he says, if those qualities are yours and increasing. So it's not enough that you grow from faith that you begin to have these qualities, but even those qualities need to be growing and growing and growing. He says, if those are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. You don't want to be ineffective. You don't want to be unfruitful. You want your life to make a difference. You want your life to be fruitful. You want it to be productive. You want it to be effective. The Christian life is not just about getting to heaven. You want to make a difference. You want to impact people's lives. Peter says, if you want your life to be fruitful, you've got to be growing. You've got to always be growing. If you want your life to make a difference, if you want your life to be fruitful, you've always got to be growing. Growth in knowledge, wisdom, and understanding is absolutely necessary. This is what Paul says in our text this morning. He says, from the day we heard about you guys, we haven't ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Well, when we think of God's will, we often think of, well, you know, who should I marry? Or where should I go to school? What job should I pursue? We think of that in a very narrow, individualistic way. But in the Bible, God's will refers more generally to how he wants his people to live. And so Paul is saying, we haven't stopped praying that you be filled up with just understanding how God wants you to live. Well, obviously they know something. I mean, they're Christians. You have to know some things to be a Christian. So they already know some things about what God wants, but there's a lot more room to grow. He says, we have not stopped praying that you be filled with that. I know you know a little bit about what God wants, but I want you to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that kind of growth in knowledge and wisdom and understanding is absolutely necessary. It's necessary to be fruitful. It's necessary to make a difference. It's necessary for living in a manner pleasing to the Lord. That's what Paul says. We haven't stopped praying for you, asking you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Well, your walk is the way you live the Christian life, the way you live it out, the way you put it into practice. And so he's saying, you got to grow. You got to grow in knowledge and wisdom and understanding if you're gonna live it a way that's pleasing to the Lord. The Christian life is not just about me and me getting to heaven. It's about living for the glory and the pleasure of Jesus Christ. And if you want to please the Lord, you got to grow. It's important to do the right things the right way. Paul says, praying that you be filled with all the knowledge of his will, to walk in a manner worthy, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. Well, we all have work we have to do. Everybody has work, whether it's your schoolwork or chores or errands around the house or your job or caring for the kids. We all have work, and there's things you have to do. But you don't want to just do it. There's what you do. There's also how you do it. You want to do it with the right attitude. You want to do it in a way that's successful, in a way that's productive, in a way that's useful. Paul doesn't just say, do your work, but bearing fruit in every good work. It's important not just to do the right things, just going through the motions, just checking off the list. The Christian life is not just a to-do list or a list of things to do and things not to do. It's important to do the right things the right way. Growing in knowledge, strength, endurance, and joy. Look at verse 11. Paul says, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Sometimes the Christian life is compared to a marathon. You know, the race, the Christian race, it's like a marathon. But in some ways, the Christian life is not like any marathon you've ever seen. It's not like a marathon in the sense that with a marathon, you get to prepare first. You plan, you train, you get in shape. When you look at the Boston Marathon, every single runner who lines up the starting line is already a runner. They're already in shape. They have to qualify. They have to win races and participate in races to qualify to be in the Boston Marathon. In any normal marathon, the people who line up at the starting line are already in shape. The Christian life isn't like that. You begin the Christian life and you're a babe, and you're weak, and you're young, and you're out of shape, and you don't get a chance to stop everything and go learn and grow. You have to start as a child. You start weak, you start young, and you've got to learn as you go. You have to learn on the job. You've got to figure out, how can I be a Christian mom? How do I be a Christian husband? You've got to figure it out as you go. And so, as soon as Paul hears that there's a church in Colossae, he starts praying for them. May you be strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might. In other words, as soon as Paul hears that there's new Christians in Colossae, he starts praying for them because he knows they don't have what it takes to go the distance. Not yet. They're weak. They're young. And they need God to strengthen them so they can go the distance. Imagine starting a marathon being out of shape. And yet you got to get in shape as you go. That's the Christian life. Is you start young, you start weak, you start as a new Christian, you start as a baby in the Lord, and you've got to figure it out as you go, and you've got to gain strength as you go. And so as soon as Paul learns that there's Christians in Colossae, he says, man, I'm praying that you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience. It's a long road. And I think sometimes it's God's mercy that when you first become a Christian, you don't know how hard it's going to be. That's God's mercy. You have no idea what you're in for. You don't know how hard it's going to be. Paul mentions endurance and patience. Some have suggested that endurance is hanging in there and pressing on under different difficult circumstances. You need endurance, right, when the times are hard. Some have suggested that endurance is pressing on, hanging in there under difficult circumstances, while patience is hanging in there and pressing on with difficult people. Now maybe we're pressing that a little bit too far, but you get the idea. The Christian life is not easy. It's like running a race for which you're not qualified. You're out of shape, and you need God to strengthen you and grant you not just endurance and patience, but Paul says, with joy. That not only do you have this race to run and you're not strong enough for it yet, but you need to be able to do it with joy, in a joyful way. And so it's important that we seek to do the right things the right way, growing in knowledge, strength, endurance, and joy. How do you do that? How do you grow as a Christian? Well, in a sense, that's the issue that Paul is addressing in this letter. Apparently, there were some new teachings that were kind of beginning to filter into the church that were suggesting that these Christians were not there yet. They were lacking something, that they weren't really qualified to consider themselves to be true Christians, or at least super saints. They weren't there. They were missing something. And so there were a number of people apparently giving ideas of what they needed to do to grow. Paul doesn't really flesh that out for us, but he gives us hints in this book, in this letter, that there were some people suggesting different ways to grow as a Christian. Some were suggesting you got to be more strict. It's all about rules. And some people were apparently suggesting some new rules you need to follow if you want to be a real spiritual person. And we don't know what those rules were. Some of them may have been Jewish dietary laws, you know, some of the Old Testament laws that you can't eat this, you can't eat that. But there's also going to be references to things you're not supposed to touch. And we don't know where that comes from. But apparently some people were suggesting that the way to real Christian maturity is by being more strict and following these different man-made rules. Others, however, were apparently suggesting that the way to growth is through mystical experiences, some deeper experience. Even this word fullness had a special meaning in the first century among certain people. It had to do with being filled up with this sort of spiritual visions, these spiritual experiences, this sort of mysticism. We would call it the deeper life. or the higher Christian life, or a second blessing. They were all suggesting that the Christians in Colossae were missing something. That Jesus is not enough. They needed Jesus plus. And so we're going to see in our studies in Colossians that Jesus Christ is the one who grows you. That we grow in Christ, not out of Christ. In other words, you don't outgrow the gospel. You don't outgrow Jesus. And the danger is a lot of people are going to suggest ways of growth that actually take you away from Jesus and take your focus off of Jesus. Well, we're going to unpack that, Lord willing, in the weeks to come. But the main thing I want to say this morning, keep growing and bearing fruit, giving thanks for what God has done. Okay, growth is a sign of gratitude, right? We grow because we appreciate what God has done for us. Okay, our growth is a sign of gratitude, especially when you're a new Christian. You're so excited. You're so appreciative. It's so fresh on your mind what God has done for you. And so you're growing very quickly. Growth is a sign of gratitude. And if I'm not growing as a Christian, if I've plateaued, if I've become lazy, if I've become complacent, if worse, if I'm sliding backwards, that suggests that I've forgotten what Jesus has done for me, that it doesn't mean that much to me, that I've become ungrateful. I've already referred once to that passage that Elder Fenton read in 2 Peter, but I'll mention it again. Peter says, do everything you can to supplement, to add to your faith virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness. And then Peter says, whoever lacks these qualities is nearsighted. Okay? If you're not growing as a Christian, Peter says, you're nearsighted. Well, nearsighted, I'm nearsighted. It means you can't see things far away. As I get older, I can't see things close up either. But nearsighted means you can't see things far away. Peter says, if you're not growing, you're nearsighted. He says, you're so nearsighted that you're blind. What he means is because you're not looking back far enough to remember what Jesus has done for you. If you were looking back at what Jesus has done for you, man, you'd be so appreciative. You'd be growing. If you're not growing, you're nearsighted. He says you're blind. He says if you lack these qualities, you're not growing, you're so nearsighted that you're blind, having forgotten you were cleansed from your former sins. So growth is a sign of gratitude. Right? Growth is evidence that I still appreciate what Jesus Christ has done for me. I haven't forgotten. Growth is a sign of gratitude. But you can also say gratitude is a sign of growth. That is, if you're truly a Christian, you're united to Christ, you're going to grow in all sorts of areas, including in gratitude. I already mentioned, as a new Christian, maybe you're really appreciative of what Christ has done for you. You're very aware of it, and therefore you're really growing. And then over time, maybe that slows down, and you become stagnant. You become careless about the Christian life because you're not appreciating really what Christ has done for you. But if you are joined to Christ over time, you will increasingly appreciate what Christ has done for you. It's kind of like when you're young, you love your parents. And you appreciate what they've done for you. You know they love you. They take care of you. You appreciate mom and dad. But you're young, so you can't fully understand what they've done for you. But as you mature, as you grow, as you get older, maybe even you have kids of your own, you learn more. You understand more what your parents did for you. And so you become more appreciative. Okay? Growth is a sign of gratitude, but gratitude is also a sign of growth. It's a sign that you're growing up. And that's what we see in our text this morning. When Paul says in verse 11, may you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. He's talking about their growth, them being strengthened and growing in endurance and patience and joy. And then he says, giving thanks to the Father. In other words, he's anticipating that as they grow, they're going to become more grateful, more thankful, more appreciative. He says, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in life. Again, there were some who were apparently suggesting that the Christians in Colossae weren't qualified, at least not to be saints. You know, they were sort of second-class Christians because they didn't do this or they didn't know that. And Paul says, no, God the Father has qualified you. It's a gift. It's grace. He has qualified you to inherit the inheritance of the saints. If you inherited a little bit of money from one of your relatives, you'd appreciate it. You'd be thankful, even a little bit. A little bit goes a long way. A little bit is better than nothing. If you appreciated, if you inherited a little bit of stock, you'd appreciate it. You'd be thankful. Paul says, we inherit eternal life. We inherit everlasting life. We have reason to be grateful. We have reason to be thankful. When you inherit something, it's because somebody else has worked hard. Right? Let's say your uncle. Your uncle has built up the estate. Your uncle has worked hard. He has built up, he's accumulated wealth. Okay, if you inherit something, it's because your uncle, let's say, he has worked hard, he has inherited, he has earned this wealth, and now he's died, and you inherit it on the basis of his hard work, his life, and then his death. Right? We inherit things on the basis of someone else's life and death. Well, we inherit everlasting life. We inherit eternal life on the basis of Christ's life and death. You know, we often say that salvation is not on the basis of works. It's not by works. It's not by our works. But it is by Christ's works. We can't earn our salvation. We can't earn everlasting life because we're not that good. But Jesus is. Jesus lived a perfect life. He earned everlasting life. And then he died that we inherit what he earned. Through his life and his death, we inherit everlasting life on the basis of Christ's life and death. We have reason to be grateful. We have reason to be thankful. As Christians, we are freed from the dominion of darkness. Verse 13, he says, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So it's not just that you become a member of a church, or now you can call yourself a Christian. But he's saying something radical has happened, that you have been removed, you've been saved from a whole world of darkness, the domain, the bondage, the control of darkness, and you've been brought into a new kingdom with a new king. Okay? As Christians, we're freed from the dominion of darkness. Now we're under a new kingdom and a new king. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, you might not notice it this morning. I certainly wouldn't have noticed it myself, but every scholar, every commentary that I consulted mentioned that Paul apparently has in mind the Exodus. And I'm not going to have time to show all this, but if you go back and you look at some of the specific words he uses, he apparently has in mind the Exodus, the deliverance of the Hebrews out of Egypt. That as Paul is thinking about, number one, his own conversion, his own salvation, and as he's thinking about his ministry to other people, and as he's thinking about the salvation of the Colossians, he's apparently thinking of how God rescued the Hebrews out of slavery and brought them into a new kingdom, a new land, a new possession, a new inheritance with a new king. For example, Exodus 6, God said to Moses, "Say to the people of Israel, I'm the Lord. I'll bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I'll deliver you from slavery to them. I'll redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I'll bring you into the land I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, and I'll give it to you for possession." That is an inheritance. I'm the Lord. And then later, remember last week we talked about how when Paul was on the way to Damascus, he was going to have some Christians arrested, and said he encountered the ascended Lord Jesus Christ in a blaze of light, and he was confronted, and "Who are you, Lord?" Later, Paul gave his testimony when he was standing before King Agrippa, and he told King Agrippa about what happened. And when Paul describes his conversion and his subsequent ministry, he uses imagery of the Exodus. Paul said to King Agrippa, "At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun that shone around me." And then he goes on to describe how Jesus confronted him and everything. And then Jesus said to him, "I'm sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place, you know, among my people." And in other words, when Paul thinks about his own conversion and the ministry he had among other people, and now what he's seeing happening in Colossians, he sees that in the light of the Exodus. That it's not just that you call yourself a Christian now. It's that God has delivered you from the dominion of darkness and brought you into a whole new world. You have a radically different life. It's a whole new way of life. He says, in Christ, in the beloved Son, we have redemption, The forgiveness of sins. Well, you know, to redeem something is to purchase it. In this case, to purchase a slave, to buy that slave's freedom. He says, Christ laid down his life to purchase us, to pay our debt, to deliver us from the bondage of sin and guilt. Paul says we have redemption. We have the forgiveness of sins. And so I'll conclude this morning by just encouraging you, focus on this gospel, on the good news of Jesus Christ, because it's the gospel that enables you to be fruitful and to continue growing. Again, we're going to unpack this as we go, but we're going to see that so many supposed ways of growing as a Christian actually take your attention off of Christ and lead you to focus on your experiences or on your feelings or on mysticism or on rules or how good you're doing or how bad you're doing. And Paul is insistent that only Jesus Christ can grow you, and that we've got to grow in Christ. We don't grow out of Christ. Or to put it another way, too often we think the gospel is for babies. Oh, the gospel, that's for new Christians, or that's for unbelievers, and now I'm ready to move on to something else. And Paul's like, no. The gospel is the power of God for those who believe. It's the gospel that's bearing fruit and growing. It's the gospel that's going to cause you to bear fruit and grow. And again, real quickly, look back at verses 5 and 6, which we looked at last week. Paul mentions the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it's bearing fruit and increasing. Okay? That's important wording. The gospel is bearing fruit and increasing. Now, that was last week. Now this week, look at verse 10. I'm praying for you guys that you can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul deliberately uses the same language. He's just told us that it's the gospel, it's the message of Jesus. That's what bears good fruit and grows. And now he says, I want you to bear good fruit and grow. And the way you do that is by having the gospel in you. It's not, you don't outgrow the gospel. You grow in the gospel. You grow in understanding the gospel. You grow in appreciating the gospel. Yes, you need to grow. He says, oh, I'm praying that you be filled up. But it's not like, I know the gospel, now I need to move on to something else. You don't outgrow the gospel. You'll never grow to the point where you don't need Jesus. Rather, you grow to understand more and more how much you need Jesus. You don't outgrow Jesus. Right, you grow in understanding how much you need Jesus. So we'll end with that this morning. Focus on the good news. Okay? Our tendency is to focus on what we do, good or bad. Sometimes I feel good about myself. Sometimes I feel bad about what I've done. We focus on our circumstances. We focus on our feelings. We need to get our focus back on the Lord and who he is and what he's done for us. And again, it's going to take us time, and we're going to have to work through, how do I do that? How do I get this gospel inside of me? Okay, but focus on this message of Jesus, because it's the message, it's the truth about Jesus that bears fruit and grows. And it's the message of Jesus that can enable you to be fruitful and continue growing. So keep growing. Keep growing and bearing fruit, giving thanks, praising the Lord for what he's done. All right, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're thankful. At the end of the day, the power to live the Christian life is not in us. We're always looking to ourselves. But the power is in you. And Lord, help us to better understand that, to grasp that. Because we want to grow. We want to grow. We want to bear fruit. So help us, Lord, to keep our focus on you. Help us to be thankful and to express our gratitude, our appreciation, to grow in understanding you. And what you've done for us, Lord. We pray for that and ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.